There are a series of events that mark the end times. Now, you can talk to many theologians and they'll put them all in a different order. And I'm going to try to just remember them off. I believe as you look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's going to be World War III. That's not the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon, Jesus comes back. World War III, they're going to be destroyed by hailstones and many other things coming from the heavens, but not Jesus. So World War III. In my perspective, that's either going to be just before or just after the rapture. Of course, my rapture view may be different than yours of when. Then you have the rapture. You have the tribulation period, which is for 7 years. You have a battle of Armageddon at the end of that tribulation period. You have the second coming of Christ during the battle of Armageddon. You have Satan being bound for 1,000 years. You have the millennial reign of Christ. You have Satan loose for a season to deceive. You have the great white throne judgment, which will be the judgment place for sinners, people who never received Christ. You have the end of this present world as we know it. You have a new heaven and new earth. You have the new Jerusalem. And then we live for God for eternity, and you can mark how long eternity is. It's true. Now, as world events steam up, you hear the terms like end of the world, you hear suddenly it could be nuclear holocaust, you hear chemical weapons wiping out planet Earth. I want to reassure you of something. God has never lost control. He's not giving up control. And he's going to destroy this present earth his way, not man's way. So wipe your brow. Everybody take your hand. Wipe your brow and say it's not going to end tomorrow. But I do believe this, and I'm going to stick close to what I've written down because I believe God gave me some stuff. I believe this, that we as Christians need to have an end time perspective. We need to have a world view of mercy and love and grace and not self-centeredness. We need to look at people with compassion and love as God would look at them. Do you realize there was a time when America thought people with color weren't humans? Do we realize that everything can become so self-centered, all we think about is our own survival? Our own needs, our own perspective, our own life. After I get blessed and blessed and blessed, and maybe I'll share. Maybe. So what I want to do this morning is after prayer this morning, I just started jotting down some stuff from looking at some things I had jotted down during the week. It just seemed like some things were downloaded. Now take a deep breath and say, there is no condemnation in what pastor's preaching. So I can just open my ears, stay awake, and pay attention. And don't tell me you're too poor to pay attention. I believe that the beginning of having this end time perspective is having a picture, a vision of how God looks at things and how he wants to minister to what he knows and what he sees. How many of you have ever had something happen and react to it? How many realize God is not a reactionary? God looks at stuff and sees, he already knows what's going to happen. I also want to deal with something real quick that I was just sitting at the table this morning, and this wasn't even part of the message, but I believe it's very valuable. And here's what I felt the Holy Spirit was telling me. God didn't live in depression because he knew his purpose and reason for being. Jesus didn't walk on this earth for 33 and a half years being depressed or being down or being discouraged or being negative because he knew why he was here. A lot of people go through a lot of stuff because they don't understand, what's my purpose? And what's my plan? And why am I doing what I'm doing? And why am I living how I'm living? And they don't understand that every one of us, God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. It's written, I believe, in heaven, and he leaves it up to us to step into it, although he's given everything he can to bring us to him. None of you are here out of chance. You know, you may have been conceived somewhere that wasn't too great, but you're not here out of chance. You have purpose. God has a vision. God has a plan. You know, and God knew the life that you were going to live, and he looks at it and says, I have a better plan than that. Come to me. When I was doing a lot of traveling preaching, I used to tell young people, you may be conceived in the back seat of a car, but God knew you were going to be conceived, and God knew you had value. So we need to be focused as we step into all what's going around us. We need to be focused on God's love, his mercy, and his grace, and be willing to tell people, and as we preached a few weeks ago, be willing to bless people. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. The Lord lay his countenance upon you and bless them. Because there are people who actually believe God wants nothing to do with them, God doesn't like them, God doesn't love them, and they walk around with no purpose. You can drive the streets of Sisseton and see people without purpose. And that's part of the reason the way they are is because they don't realize God gives us purpose. Point number one, and I need to read these, forgive me. We need a godly vision so we can see what he sees and know what he knows. We can't live with our vision and his vision because that's division. I want you to think about that. Two visions is division. If you're married and your spouse has one vision and you have another vision, that's division. We need to understand that. We need to focus on God's vision, accept God's vision, walk out God's vision, and live God's vision. But if you're doing it with him, part of your vision, and part of your vision, you got division. Basically, nothing gets accomplished. And so sit down with your spouse if you have two visions and iron it out so you come to one vision. And if you don't agree with her, she'll hit you in the eye and you won't see any vision at all. You'll have no vision. I'm sorry, ladies. Number two, we need to stay focused on Jesus and do what is important for him instead of what we think is important for us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:2 that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Can I tell you something straightforward? You still love me? Maybe you don't love me now. There is nothing more important in your life than what God is asking you to do. Nothing more important, nothing more valuable. Because what you're planning is temporary. His plan is eternal. You may look at it and say, well, I can do what I want. I can live the way I want. I can act the way I want. And that's true. I'm not denying that fact. It all comes down to me and you. Do we want to live for what's temporary or do we want to live for what's eternal? What do you want to invest in? Do you want to invest in what is temporary or do you want to invest in what's eternal? That's a big choice. You know, God realized the story of the rich man who tore down his buildings and built everything up so he could have stuff to store. And then God looked at it and said, you're going to die tonight, and then what? So we need to come to a place where we realize I need to keep focused on Jesus. Whatever happens, and you look at it and it's a tragedy, it's catastrophe, it's terrible. Stay focused. You get some bad news, stay focused. God hasn't spoke yet. Give him a chance to speak before you make up all the things that you're going to do. Give him an opportunity to speak into the situation. And then when he speaks, like Ray was saying, have faith to believe it. Come to a place of saying, God, this looks terrible, but I know you knew it before it happened, and I know you have an answer. Please download into my heart what I need to do. And do it. Along with Jesus didn't live in depression, he didn't live in panic. He knew he was going to the cross, but the Bible says he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Why didn't he go the other way? Because he knew how valuable this would be and how important it was to the Father and how important it was to us. Number three. Am I on number three? Okay. We need to allow God to renew our minds so we have a righteous attitude instead of just a sin attitude. Romans 12:1 and 2, mark it down. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, totally acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We get held back. Because all we can view is what we've done, what we did, how we failed. I'll bet you I could sit down with every one of you and you could tell me how you failed. But how many can tell you how much victory God has given you? The Bible says, therefore, being justified by God in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. God breaks the sin nature, but we have to let him renew our mind. God breaks the chains and the bondage, but we need to have him renew our thinking. Because you can be a Christian for many years and still be thinking like a sinner. And what God wants to do is come in such a way that our minds are renewed through his word and through his Holy Spirit. And so our spirit and our mind are united. What, if you have two visions, you have what? If your spirit and your mind isn't united, what do you have? You have a fight against yourself. Most of us fight enough with others, we don't have to fight with ourselves. And so we look at things in two different ways from the inside. The spirit is saying one thing, our mind is saying another thing, and we fight over it because we live by our minds most of the time, and the spirit is put down. What was that video we saw where the guy was trying to loose the mind and the spirit, talk to the spirit? Remember that, Kirk? He was talking to the spirit to bring freedom. I had that happen to me for the first year, a couple years ago. There was a kid from Bemidji who was in the hospital, the little chunky fellow that comes for men's retreat. Some of you remember, he eats all the sausage. And he was dying. His kidneys shut down on him. So I got a call from Bemidji to go see him. And I'm praying for him, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just said, speak to his spirit. And I said, really? And so I started speaking into Greg's spirit. And I said, Greg, just look at me. And he wasn't sure what I was doing. But I talked to his spirit and I said, spirit, you are well. You are healthy. Now take control of this body and rejuvenate his body, his kidneys, which have shut down. 2 days later, he walked out of the hospital. You see, the spirit wants to be in control, but he battles with the mind. And unless the mind is renewed, it always goes back to what we were instead of what we are. And so we start thinking, I'm still angry, and I still have this temper, and I still have this, and I still have something else. It's in your mind. And we go back to it instead of stepping into something new, where our mind is renewed and we start thinking righteous thoughts. And you're fighting against yourself. Not only that, but you're fighting against what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I read a book on grace, and the man was just went into that in detail, and I can't even comprehend all what he was saying or remember it, but it was amazing. Because I do it. And then as soon as you do something wrong, Satan speaks to your mind. He can't get into your spirit, and he says, what a failure. Jeff, how do you ever expect to live for God when you're living like that? Come on, get rid of it. And our mind is going and going and going and going. And what do? We throw up our hands and say, what's the use? I can't do it. And God says, I've told you can't do it, but I'll do it for you. And we come to a place where our thoughts absolutely radically changes our lives for the glory of God. Amen? Amen? You ready for that?
Yes.
Now, when that happens, you become a Viking fan instead of a Packer. And that goes for the young farmer man over here. Another mark at the end. Jesus wore purple when they crucified him. That's why the Vikings wear purple, because they get crucified every week. There's something here. I mean, I believe every one of these is important, but I believe this is just as important as any. I told you before, I don't believe God has wanted charismatic and non-charismatic Christians. He wanted everybody to be filled with the Spirit. And for some reason, churches kind of take that casual. Well, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1942 and I spoke in tongues then. I'm not going to worry about it anymore because I've got it now. There's a verse that kind of disagrees with that. Not that you've been baptized. I believe there's one baptism, but there's many fillings. Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, keep on keeping on being filled with the Spirit. It should be our desire to absolutely, radically be saturated with the Holy Spirit. You know, I found something. I found out that being filled with the Spirit and studying God's Word is very valuable to the Christian life. And I feel like at times when Fridays usually gets to be a big rush. I don't know why, but breakfast and a few things are going on. And so I started up getting up early and coming to the church before 5 just to get the Word of God in and the time with Him. And Friday morning, I'm doing great. I'm laying in bed just resting and snoring up a storm, and the roof is going up and down. And I look at the clock, and it says 4 o'clock, 4:15. So I thought, man, I got another hour. Not quite an hour. So I laid back down for a moment. Then I opened my eyes, and suddenly, 5:23. I thought, how did it get from there to there? And so I ran over here and found out that I thought I had a lot of bacon, but I think Kirk's been making BTLs. And my bacon was gone, and so I called Dave right away, and got any bacon? No, I don't have any bacon. And I'm scurrying around trying to get ready for the group that comes in at 6 o'clock, and there went my prayer time, and there went my Bible. And, you know, I felt naked. Not that I was. I think I was dressed. But I didn't have that quiet time with Jesus, and it makes a difference. I love it. But in your life, there's a difference in what you're thinking as you're filled and filled and filled with the Spirit of God. And how you respond to things and how you go through things. And your mind is protected by the Spirit and God's Word. And you face things, but you know that God has it under control. And because God has it under control, you have it under control. And we need that. Now, I believe something else. I believe that every single believer in 2013 are end-time apostles sent by God to do a work. None of you have been put on the bench. None of you are waiting to be subbed in. Everybody is a full, an apostle means one sent. We're sent to this world. Maybe messengers you would identify with more, okay? We're end time messengers, even though I believe it's deeper than that. And I believe God has called us and challenged us to be the John the Baptist of the 21st century. And that He's given us a message. And right now in the world is engulfed in hopelessness. The world is engulfed in fear. The world is engulfed with lack of purpose and not knowing what to do and how to handle things and where do we go from here and what's coming next and who's going to be the first one to shoot a missile into Syria? And then what's going to happen to Jerusalem? It's fear, 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 fear. And God is saying, I have my messengers. Literally, it's angels. Angel is a messenger. So you're not a one up in the air harping, but you're sent by God with a message. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be messengers or witnesses unto me. You're not even doing it for the people. You're doing it for God because he loves this nation. He loves this world. He sent his son for it. And you're telling people that God is alive and well, and he has an answer to their emptiness and their hopelessness and their frustration. And he gives them purpose. That's you and me. And God wants to just fill you up with the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control.